And would you stand to read God's word? 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read. It says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children, little children. We loved you so much that we delighted to share not only with you the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, about how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which was heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to men. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved, in this way they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us. We want to receive the message that you have for us today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when I first read this passage, I thought, well, this is about Paul being a pastor, so it's a passage for pastors. So I admit it is a passage for me, but it's a passage for all of us because we're all servants of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a servant of God. So you're not off the hook. This applies to you as well. Servants of God. What do servants of God do? And we're going to look at it through Paul's example here. First, servants of God rely on God's help. Paul came and preached in Thessalonica, and he says he came and preached with the help of God. With the help of God. Now, when I think of Paul, I think of a guy who is independent, strong, and courageous, and brave. But he realized he couldn't do what God called him to do without God's help. And we all need to realize that. We can't do what God has called us to do. In fact, God is in the habit of calling us to things we can't do because we need to trust him and ask for his help. Paul would write to the Philippian church, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Through Christ, he could do it. He realized he needed to rely on God's help to do what he called to do. Servants of God also display great persistence. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he'd just come from Philippi. You remember what happened in the town of Philippi? He got beaten. He got arrested and beaten wrongly. He was thrown in jail and bleeding and beating, and they praised God. He and Silas praised God, and they were miraculously broke out of that jail, and a church was founded. But when he got to Thessalonica, he still has those wounds. And it'd be natural to say, you know, I need to take some time off to heal up. But even though he's facing opposition, he goes right out there and starts preaching the gospel. He showed great persistence. He didn't give up. He kept going. You know, there was an old evangelist in the Nazarene church many years ago named Uncle Buddy Robinson. Some of you may have heard of him. He was reported to have prayed this prayer every morning. He said, "Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like the sleepers under the church floor. Put iron shoes on my feet and galvanized breeches on my body. Give me a rhinoceros hide for skin and hang up a wagon load of determination in the gable into my soul. Help me to sign the contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a tooth and then gum him until I die." That's an example of persistence, my friends. Persistence. We can't quit. We have to keep going, even though things might be tough or things might not be turning out the way we want to do it. We have to persist. Persistence. Servants of God show great persistence. Servants of God are also committed to God's truth. Paul said, we did not tell you anything that sprang from error or impure motives. He was telling them the truth of the gospel. He wasn't trying to trick them. Servants of God have to be committed to the truth that's found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. No man comes to the Father except through me. The truth of Jesus Christ. Now, we admit in our world, truth isn't very popular. It's really not very popular anymore. Truth. People want to make up their own truth. They'll say, this is my truth. Well, that's your truth. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. But, I mean, people say that. There is truth. And the truth is found in Jesus Christ. And the truth of God's word points us to Jesus Christ. We, as servants of God, have to stay committed to the truth of God. You will find opposition when you stay committed to the truth of God. People don't like it. Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. We have to stay committed to the truth of God. Servants of God also proclaim the gospel as a sacred trust. Paul says, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul saw the gospel as a gift that God had given him, a trust that he had given him to share. It was entrusted to him. He wrote to Titus, at this appointed season, he's brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Trusted to him, a rich treasure has been given to us in the gospel. When Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, he gave them that gospel message to share, and he left. He left them all alone. I mean, he was with them by his Spirit, but he left. They were given the trust of the gospel. It was up to them. Every one of us has been given the same trust of the gospel, not just for preachers. It's for everybody. You have the gospel. God trusts you with the gospel. He wants you to share it. We've been trusted with this amazing gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ to share. Servants of God seek to please God alone. Paul's motive was to please God, not men. There's an old fable that's been passed down through the generations that tells of an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. As they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding, so to please them, he climbed on the animal's back. When they came to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed the ride, so to please them, he got off and set the boy on the animal's back and continued on his way. In the third village, people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on, and they set off again. In the fourth village, the townspeople were indignant at the cruelty to the donkey because he had made the carried two people. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. He couldn't please anybody, right? You can't make it your goal to please people. Number one, it's really hard to please people. But we need to make it our goal to please God alone. Make it our goal to please God alone. Paul writes later in this letter, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. More and more. Please God more and more. Well, how do servants of God serve? Paul gives us some illustrations here, some examples. First, like a loving mother. Now, I don't know about you, but my picture of Paul is not a loving mother. I've seen several movies made up of Paul, and I read the scripture. I don't think about him as being a loving mother. But he says, we loved you like took care of you like a loving mother, takes care of a baby. This is a baby church, and Paul is taking care of them. So help them grow up. Serving with a gentle spirit. You know, Paul had a soft side. He was a tough guy, but he had a soft side, a gentle side. The word gentle really just means kind. He was kind with them, gentle with them, using the example of Christ. Christ was kind. Oh, I'm sorry, there was a scripture there. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Christ was kind and gentle. You know, there's some people that you meet that just aren't kind. Have you met a couple of those? There's people that just aren't kind. We as followers of Christ need to serve with a kind spirit, a gentle spirit. Gentleness is not weakness. Jesus was the most strong person that ever walked on this earth, but he was kind and gentle. So we serve with a gentle spirit. Servants of God also serve with a caring love. Paul says, I loved you so much that we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. You know, it's like when a mother has a little baby, and we did a baby dedication for service. Little baby Soren Jones was dedicated this morning. And when a mother, and the mom confirmed this with me this morning because I asked her, when a baby is born and you hold that baby in your arms, there's immediately a bond. It's instant. You love them, even though there's no history, there's no relationship, there's no shared memories. Instantly, there's a bond. You love that child. It's your child. Even though that child is going to make you stay up at night, you're going to have to take care of it and feed it and change it and spend thousands and thousands of dollars to get it up to getting ready to go to college, and then you spend a lot more thousands of dollars to send it off to college, them off to college. You know what I mean? You love them. That's how Paul feels about the Thessalonica church. He loved them like a loving mother, wanting them to grow up, take care of them and help them to grow up. We serve with a caring love. Paul also says, serve like a concerned father. He says, I was also like a father to you, not just a mother, but a father. Well, how are we like a father? How can we serve like a father? And Paul gives us an example, serving through hard work. Paul worked hard when he was there. When he went to Thessalonica, he didn't let them support him. He did his own work. Paul was a tent maker. That's what he did. That was his trade. And he worked probably making tents or repairing tents. He paid his own way. He worked hard, and you show them an example of working hard. Later in this letter, he's going to get after some Christians in that church for being lazy. There's nothing wrong about hard work. One of the things that my dad taught me growing up, because I grew up on a farm, was the value of hard work. Because before I ever went to school, I did chores. And when I came home from school, I did chores. I learned to do hard work. There's value in hard work, and hard work isn't real popular anymore either. But there's value. Yes, we trust in God to help us, but we still work hard for him. We work hard. Also, his example, serving through a good example. Using the analogy of a father, children oftentimes look up to their fathers and oftentimes mimic them. That can be bad or good. Paul was an example to the baby Christians in Thessalonica. I was like a father to you, setting an example for you. They needed an example. As we serve God as his servants, we can be an example to others. And sometimes you don't even know you're being an example to someone. But God can still use it, your example. You might not ever know, but sometimes you get to know. Also, serving through urging spiritual growth. As a spiritual father, he said he encouraged them, he comforted them, he urged them to live lives worthy of God. Urged them to live lives. Sometimes we need that encouragement, sometimes we need the comfort, and sometimes we just need a little push to get going. He urged them, live lives worthy of God. Kind of almost, you know, getting a little after them to grow. Ephesians 4:1. It says, a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. And that's what Paul is doing there. I urge you to live that life. The goal should be to help them grow up, to be less dependent on you, to be grow up spiritually. You know, we've had a lot of families in our church this week who have said goodbye to kids going off to college. And it's kind of a sad time for parents because the kids are all excited. They're going to go to college, and the parents are going, wait, don't go. Well, maybe some people are saying, please go, but most of them are saying, please don't go. But that's what you've raised them for. You've raised them up to go. And so Paul is trying to raise these Christians up to go and live their lives and serve the Lord and honor him. Well, the last question or the last part is how servants of God are rewarded. Paul was rewarded because he was thankful that God was working. He had seen God work in the lives of these people. He had seen them grow in their faith. This was an amazing church. He was thankful that God was working there. He knew that the word of God had been heard. It had been heard. He came and brought the gospel, the word of truth, to the people there, and many received it. Romans 10 says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have heard not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? See, someone had to go to tell them the good news. Dave Fiok earlier talked about these unreached people in parts of the world where they're trying to take the gospel out to people who have not heard. They need to hear so they can believe. And even though you're not preachers, some of you are preachers, but most of you aren't preachers, you can be a part of this. You can also let someone hear the good news of Jesus through your witness, your testimony. The word of God was accepted. The word of God was accepted. They accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. There was a guy that I met up in when we pastored in Grangeville named Big Al. He was a neighbor across the street from us, former heavyweight boxer, buff guy, although some of the buffness was sagging a bit. But I mean, he was a buff guy, and he was a good friend, and he was not a believer. But we became friends. He tried to teach me how to be a boxer. That didn't work. And then, but he went with me up on the hills to help cut wood. And he would come down, and I would stack the wood at the side of the house, and I was going to get around to chopping it later. But I came home one day, and Big Al was over at my house chopping my wood. He had his shirt off, trying to get a suntan, smoking the biggest cigar I've ever seen. And I wondered, what are people going to think driving by the parsonage? And they see this guy out in front with his shirt off and smoking a big old cigar at the Nazarene parsonage. But anyway, we became friends, and he was a good neighbor and friend. But the most exciting day was when Big Al accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he did. And he was a changed guy, this big, tough dude was softened by the word of God and the truth of God's word and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And for a pastor, someone that was involved in his life and befriended him, it was so rewarding. There is no greater reward than to see that word of God take root in someone and change them. Jesus changed them. The word of God was accepted. The word of God was at work in them. At work in them, changing them, changing them. Paul's excited about that. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your heads, hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Now, notice that it says, fix these words in your hearts. Many of the people in Israel, the Jewish people, focus on the last part where they fix it on their foreheads. When we were in Jerusalem just a couple weeks ago, we went to the Western Wall to pray. The Jewish man to my right here, this on his head, that's a phylactery, that's a box full of scriptures. This guy has one too. And, you know, they're taking this, the last part of that verse literally, you know, put the word on your head. But the most important part is the word goes into your heart, that it changes us. We receive the word as the word of truth, and it goes into our heart and changes us, and that's what's exciting. To let the word change us. Paul was thankful that these Christians that he had helped lead to Christ were growing in their faith. This little baby church in Thessalonica became an example to all the churches around. Through them, the gospel was heading off to Europe, going to Asia. The gospel was spreading through this little church. He's so thankful. It's so exciting when someone that you have a part of in their life, in their spiritual journey, and you see them grow in the faith. It's just a reward. That's so rewarding. And they were thankful. They were faithful despite suffering. The church in Thessalonica suffered. They suffered, but it didn't keep them from believing in Jesus and proclaiming the good news and keeping on. They did not quit. They kept on, even though they faced suffering. Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He wrote to the church in Corinth, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, he's helping them, and these Christians there got it. They focused on the world to come, not just on this world. They were suffering here. They're going to make it through that, but they realized what was to come was so much greater. They were faithful. We don't know a lot about suffering here in the church in America, but they did, and many parts of our world do know suffering for the name of Christ. But they did it because they were thinking of what was to come. There's a little scene from a movie called Paul the Apostle of Christ that I like. It's, to me, the pivotal scene in that whole movie. And I wanted to share a few lines from that in closing here. Paul, in the movie, he's going to die. He's been sentenced to die. And he's talking to the Roman guard who's taking care of him. And he asks him if the Roman guard's ever been out in the ocean. The guy said yes. Paul says, imagine yourself looking at the vast sea before you, and you reach down and put your hand into the water and scoop it up and hold it there. And immediately the water starts leaking through your fingers, and your hand is empty. That water is a man's life. From birth to death, it is always dripping through our hands until it's gone, along with all that you hold dear in this life. And yet the kingdom I speak of, the kingdom I live for, is like the rest of the water out in the sea. Man lives for that cup of water that slips through his fingers, but those who follow Jesus Christ live for the endless expanse of sea. I love that. As servants of God, we're part of something eternal. Do we understand that, church? It's an eternal kingdom forever. Not just a little bit of time here, forever. Servants of God, what a privilege it is to be servants of God. We're going to sing a song together, a song of worship. I love this song, and I know you do too. It is well with my soul. Because just like those Christians there in Thessalonica that were going through suffering, they could say, it is well with my soul. No matter what you're going through, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you can say it is well with my soul. Good times and bad times, you can say it's well with my soul. As we sing a song of worship and worship our God, if you need to pray, the altar's open. If you need to pray about anything, you can come and kneel here at this altar and we'll pray with you. But let's worship our Lord. Stand together and let's